Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 2 for our first reading. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So now we have in chapter 2, Paul will continue his discussion that he will, about halfway through chapter 3, he'll put a title over the second half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3, and he'll say, "We have concluded all under sin." And this is what he's doing here. He's continuing down that path to conclude all under sin, that there are none righteous, as he will get to the next chapter. So in the first part of this chapter, it says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." He's not talking to any particular person, but to everyone. Now, it is also true that he's setting the stage that he might descend in his argument to religious man in verse 17. "Thou art a Jew," he says. But he's setting the stage here because he is bringing out a particular sin that the Jews were wont to transgress. And that is, they wanted to become judges over others. James will tell us in chapter 4 that once you have set yourself in judgment, then you're no longer under the law, but a judge of the law. That when we do such things, that when we set ourselves up as judges over others, we weaken, if not altogether destroy, our own relationship to the law, in that we become judges of the law rather than doers of the law. There is something that happens in the fallen human psyche and in those of us who are still bearing about with us the remnants of corruption, that when we become one another's judges, we somehow think to extricate ourselves out from underneath the judgment of the law of God. We do that in order to become a judge. And so the apostle, in the first few verses here, he will say, you condemn, you judge another, but you don't condemn yourself, and you should, because you do the same things. But this is what happens when we become judges, beloved. We focus then, rather than turning those guns upon ourselves, we turn those guns upon everyone, and ourselves somehow are extricated out from under the judgment of God. At least so we think, and so we behave. And so Paul begins this chapter by talking about a sin that affects us all, and that is that we look upon others with an eye of judgment rather than with an eye of charity. And whenever that ugly sin rises up in our behavior, in our thoughts, even in our words, beloved, we must see it for what it is. It is a witness that the remnants of corruption are yet with us. So notice that those who often judge one another are often very good at excusing themselves, right? Because you've turned all of the focus on someone else and you have elevated yourself in a position of haughtiness and pride. Notice it's the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God that leads us not to judgment but to repentance. It's not a superior mindset or holiness or anything like that that leads us to judgment. No, that comes from the other side. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, leads us to humility, leads us to turning that judgment upon ourselves instead. So these first few verses 1-5, they call upon us to examine ourselves, to see how much of our mental time is spent in communion with our brothers and sisters in judging their actions rather than judging our own. In verses 6 through 16, this second section, we have a section that has given a lot of folks trouble, because they have taken Paul at his absolute word rather than with the analogy of Scripture, understanding that there is a particular behavior and lifestyle that belongs to true faith. And so Paul will speak relatively here rather than absolutely when he talks about obedience, keeping the law, and so on. He's talking about really a direction and habit of life rather than an absolutism and perfection. But it is true Much of the Bible speaks in this way, and we have to learn how to deal with it as those who understand that none of our works are perfect and acceptable before God. We have to understand that. And Lord willing, we do. We have this witness, right? What is that witness? It is that those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are careful to maintain good works, as Paul will say in Titus chapter 2. And this is what he's talking about here. There is a particular care to maintain good works, and that is a sign of true justifying faith in the Lord. So there are those who by patient continuance in well-doing, notice, seek for glory and honor and immortality, and they shall have eternal life. Notice that there is a seeking for honor and immortality. It is not an earning of honor and immortality. It is not a meriting of it. But we do show, don't we, that we desire this immortality, this eternal life with God, when by patient continuance in good works, we continue that war to put away sin and to follow after God. And this is what's being said here in this center section of chapter 2. Then the apostle will take this down even farther now, because he's beginning to open up this discussion to his Jewish compatriots. And he will say, now let's talk about the Gentiles for a moment, because there's something that they have that even you must realize, my brethren Jews. You must also recognize that the Gentiles have the law of God written in their hearts. We have only one Father. We're all created in His image. And so in that sense then, they do evince that they have the law of God written in their hearts. And Paul will make this clear when he's talking to the Jews a little bit later. He'll say, you who say that a man should not steal, do you steal? Well, let's recognize that, right? Because the thief, although he is a thief, he will know that you're doing him wrong when you steal from him. He will always recognize that. There is this inexcusable writing of the law of God upon our hearts. And so Paul begins to open up this discussion now so that the Jews of his day will understand that this gospel age is for all men, and that they have no advantage of being a Jew with regard to justification. Now, we'll see later on in the book that they did have some advantage, and that advantage was that they had the oracles of God, they had the prophets, they had the promises, and so on. But unless those promises, unless that word, unless it was all mixed with faith, beloved, it did them no good at all. And this is what Paul is driving at here. So verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast in God. Knowest his will, approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. And all of his Jewish audience is saying, yes, yes, that's us, yes, that's right. Yes, Paul, you have that correct. But now Paul will begin to tear down those false foundations. Well, in your great knowledge of the law, have you violated it? Have you set yourself up as a judge over others rather than knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads you not to an acknowledgement of your righteousness and obedience, but to repentance instead? And so I call this section, beginning in verse 17, bad news for religious man. And when we think of the Jews of the first century, beloved, we have to understand that for approximately 1,475 years, they had been identified as the visible church of God. And now another 2,000 years down the road, from there, we are identified as the visible church of God. And we must make sure that the attitudes of the first century Jewish church are not our attitudes. That we have truly been brought low by recognizing our sin. Truly been, through the goodness of God, brought to repentance, not self-righteousness. that we put away the judgment of others and have turned those guns upon ourselves and indeed in silent places have wept for our own sins. And so this is what Paul is getting to now in verse 17. That folks who have been religious generation upon generation may themselves indeed be apostates. May themselves indeed be those who have steeped themselves rather than in the mercy and grace of God in self-righteousness. That we would be forward to conclude ourselves under sin as well. Very important here what Paul would teach us here. And I will tell you that it is my own opinion that much of what we would call Christendom today, the visible professing church, is yet steeped in a kind of self-righteousness. A kind of self-righteousness. That is where we rest on our progress. We rest on that we're better today than we were yesterday, instead of resting on the perfection of Christ and his obedience, his active and passive obedience, his satisfaction for our sins. Well, this becomes more acute, does it not, when we come down to verse 22, and the verse ends with, "Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" Idolatry, taking that which belongs to God and using it for someone else or something else instead. We've just come through a season where that's quite popular in the visible church. "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." Verse 23. Well, this speaks to any religious people, does it not? So, then in verse 24, the Apostle Paul will give the sad results of this, and this ought to break anyone's heart who loves the Lord. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." When we steep ourselves then in judgment and self-righteousness, what we end up doing is seeing or adding to, facilitating the blaspheming of the name of God in public. And may I say it this way? I think this is Paul's meaning here. We may fool ourselves, but the world is not fooled. They see our hypocrisy. They see our self-righteousness. They bear the sting of our judgments, knowing that we don't turn ever those guns upon ourselves. And so it becomes very easy to dismiss Christians, does it not? Well then, circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Now I hope that verse 25 tells us that Paul is not presenting a hypothetical here, but a statement of fact stated hypothetically, that your breaking of the law does indeed render your circumcision uncircumcision. That which you believe you have been steeped in and whereby you stand before God, that rug has just been pulled out from under them. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So then in verses 26 and 7, the apostle will put the final point upon that. "If therefore the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" Again, stated hypothetically, but this is a hypothetical negative. It cannot be obtained. But Paul is drawing the point to his Jewish counterparts that if it were possible for Gentiles who are uncircumcised to keep the law, that would count for circumcision for them. They must not rest upon their circumcision and connection to their family ties, but they must rather press forward to the heart. And so shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision dost transgress the law. And you see thou now here finally at the end of the chapter how he turns the argument around altogether. You who have been the judges will become the judged under such a circumstance. Now finally, for he is not a Jew that is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Does anyone besides me find it fascinating that the Apostle Paul uses the word circumcision here? Let's keep in mind that this is after Christ's ascension. Circumcision for Paul still stands for what it stood for in the Old Testament, which was what? A sign of regeneration. And so circumcision, if it have any effect at all, if it avails at all, it must be the circumcision of the heart and not in the outer man. And so what Paul will teach us here is that the circumcision of the Old Testament continues to point to a heart circumcision, which is something that God performs. Notice it is by the Spirit and not by the letter. It is not the law that circumcises your heart. You know what the law does? The law condemns your heart. The law makes guilty your heart. And so it is that circumcision of the heart, which even in these New Testament days, we should all ascribe to attain to. And that is by faith alone. Well, we'll get to that. Paul hasn't completed the argument yet. But as he comes to the end of chapter 2 here, he has destroyed all vestige of self-righteousness for the Jews in hopes that through the keeping of the law, that they would somehow purify their hearts. But by the keeping of the law shall, as he will say in the next chapter, no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the circumcision that takes place is not that which has now in the first century been tied to the obedience of the law, but the circumcision that avails is that which is by the Spirit in the heart. And beloved, that is as true for each of us as it was for the Roman church that Paul speaks to. Yes, there are other names for it in the New Testament. That is correct. It's not just called heart circumcision. It's also called, what? The sprinkling upon the heart. It's also called the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. It's also called being born again. It's also called regeneration. It's called being born from above. And in God's own providence, this is indeed why we have the sacrament of baptism today, to teach us to look away from the sign to the thing signified. Do you see how the Jews had rested in the sign and turned it into a badge of self-righteousness? Well, we must not be guilty of that. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.